Good evening. Let's open your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3. This is not going to be our text, but we're going to start here. And our text actually will be in Isaiah 41, if you want to put a marker over there. The title of my message tonight is God with you? This is something that I want to know for me, and I'm sure you want to know for you. Is God with you? And I think there's a way we can see in the Scripture where there is. So when we look at the Scriptures, we look at words. We want to know what these words mean. And typically, you've heard our pastor mention the law of first mention. The first time a word is mentioned in Scripture, that's how we look at that word for how it's used later in Scripture. In that same spirit, I want to look at Genesis chapter 3 here, just a little verse in this to kind of kick this off, to see about what is God's relationship with man. Because God's relationship with man obviously changed after the fall, and let's see what that is. So in Genesis 3, in verse 9, the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." So, when we look at what man's, this defines the new relationship from here on out that man has with God. It no longer was acceptance as it was before. From here on out, the first emotion Adam had after the fall was fear. He was afraid of God. His first emotions was not content. It wasn't delight. It wasn't satisfaction. It wasn't any of those things. It was fear. So in Genesis 3:10, we see this defines the new relationship. I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Now, there's many things that I fear, and I've been in places I shouldn't have been before. People told me, don't go in there, and I still went anyway. And I was afraid. I've been around people before that could hurt me and put myself in situations that I shouldn't have put myself in. And I was afraid. I'm afraid of circumstances happening. I don't want to lose my job. I don't want to lose my health. I don't want to have conflict in my home. There's many things that I'm afraid of. But there's one common thing with all these things that I've mentioned here. They're all temporary. You see, whether it's temporary in terms of temporal time in this life, it ends, you know, in a year, a month, a day, or these things are temporary in that they end when I die. I don't have to deal with that sickness anymore. I die and it's over. I don't have to deal with that. But things with God are not temporary. Things with God, there's a permanence to them. And so, is Adam justified in feeling afraid? Yes, he is. He's afraid of God. Because God is almighty, he's powerful, he's all-knowing, he sees all, he knows all, and he can do all. And he hates sin. And what am I? What are you? We are sinners in the hands of an angry God. We forget that. That's not the God that's preached today. You and I are full of sin, and our God, as Claire read, is a consuming fire. And all the dross, all the wood, hay, and stubble, all the things that are not pure and holy and true, that's all going to get burned up. Our sin fuels the fire of God's wrath. I don't want to be in that fire. And I fear him. So I, like my father Adam, I fear him because he can do with me as he will. I have no influence, no ability to do anything to change my situation. It's a situation of permanence. I was born in sin. I commit sin. It's all I know. It's all I am. And I know that God hates sin. So I can't change that. If you will, turn with me over to Luke chapter 12. This is these are the Lord's words speaking of what it is that we should be afraid of. So in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, the Lord says, "And I say unto you, my friends," and these are not Pharisees, these are not people that he is, you know, talking things of judgment to. He said, "I'm speaking to you as friends now. I want you to understand this." Verse 4. "Be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed the body hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Now my question is this the God that is preached today? These are the Lord's words. He's saying, you fear him. That is not, I think if we're honest in what we hear and, you know, we live and work in the world, that's not the God that's preached today. The God that's preached today is a God of second chances. He knows you can't be perfect. I'm doing the best I can. Nobody, you know, I can't be perfect. So I'm going to do the best I can. We'll give you a second chance. You just keep on trying. That's the way he's presented in many ways. He's presented as a God who cannot save, cannot atone, unless you do something to make it work for you. He's a God who loves you, but that won't stop him from sending you to hell. Because if you don't accept it, what he did, then therefore he's still going to send you to hell. He's a God whose will and desire to save are totally dependent on the creature, on what he decides his destiny is going to be. That is the God who is preached today. This God is a joke. And it's no wonder that people think religion is stupid. People check their brains out at the door coming in because this is not who clearly who he says in his word. But it sounds good, so let's make that up and say that's who God is. So people are comfortable with that because we have some control over that situation. How can this be God? He can't accomplish anything. If this is the God that you or I die trusting, we are going to end in ruin. We're going to be cast into hell because this God can't help me. If it's dependent on me to do anything, I'm going to lose. I'm going to fall short. I'm not going to be consistent. This is what John called another Jesus. He said they're speaking of another Jesus. This is not the Jesus in the scriptures. This is another Jesus. It's another God. It's not who he says he is in the scripture. Now, I am afraid of the God of the Bible. I am. Because people, when people hear about the God of the New Testament, they present him kind of as what we talked about, the God of second chances that wants to help you, standing at the door knocking, waiting for you to open up. But they don't like the God of the Old Testament. He's too big, he's too mean, he's too angry, he's too hard, he's too harsh. But they're the same one. He said, I change not. So he's not going to change who he is. So we have to reconcile who he is in the Old Testament with who he is in the New. So we can say that this is another Jesus. I am afraid of God. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven, in earth, in the seas, and in all these places. This is who God is. He's not waiting for you or I to do anything. In fact, everything that he is doing here is designed around causing us to do whatever his will was. And that might be some to salvation and some to judgment. But either way, he is in control. This is why God sent his son to accomplish the work that the Father gave him. What was the work? Well, we talked about it this morning. His work was all built around saving the people that the Father gave him. The people that the Father elected in Christ, and that Christ came in the flesh to fulfill the work. That is the gospel, and he must be successful. Or he's died in vain, because that's the God of this world that they preach. Is that if he can die for you, but what good does that do you if you don't do your part? So what is God's charge then to his messenger in Isaiah 40? He charges his messenger with a message to his people. And that message that he charged him with was, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. And that's what I hope to do tonight in looking at this Isaiah 41 chapter. This is going to be the base for our text. So Isaiah 41, we're just going to read verse 10 to start with. And remember, Adam's new foundation with relationship with God is one of fear. But yet the Lord says here in Isaiah 41, verse 10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." If you've seen who God is, I know that you're afraid. If you've seen him who he is, because then you have some understanding of who you are as a sinner in his hands. So my herald to you from God's word is just this: fear not. Why am I not to fear? He says, "For I am with thee." Now, fear not is one thing. And everybody in here has either said it or had somebody say it to you. When you're afraid, somebody says, "Oh, don't be afraid of that." Don't say that. That doesn't help me, because that doesn't give me any means to not be afraid other than you saying, "Don't be afraid." He's giving us a reason not to be afraid. These aren't just empty words. He says, "Fear not, for I am with thee." Who's the I? I is Jehovah God, the God of the Bible. I is the mighty God. I is he whose name is called Wonderful. The I is the name at which every knee shall bow and every tongue confess his name, that he's Lord and that he's King. The I is the one whom, when he's in their presence, the devils tremble. They can't even go out of his presence to do anything until he allows them to do it. And they're far greater in power and in strength and in ability to hurt you or I than anyone in this world. But yet they tremble at his presence. The eye is the one to whom the earth quakes. The scriptures say that the waves and the wind obey his voice. That's who the eye is. Fear not, for I am with thee. That takes on a whole different meaning than somebody just telling you, "Fear not." How can I know if he's talking to me? Because I think we can say it's not talking to everyone. Everyone is not given the message to fear not. So it's important that we understand, who is this passage talking to? Who is he saying, "You, fear not"? Well, he tells us. Look in verse 8. In verse 8 he says, "But thou, Israel, art my servant." Israel is the name that he gave Jacob later in his life. Prince with God. He says, "You're a servant." Servant is one who worships, one who serves. Prince with God. That sounds good. Let's read on. "My servant Jacob, whom I've chosen, the seed of my friend." Now, Jacob, you know, means heel, means supplanter. It's someone who's not honorable. The name in itself doesn't mean something of honor, but yet, tied with that is chosen, elected of God. That sounds pretty good to me. So I'm okay if he's talking to me and saying, "Israel, Jacob," I can get on board with that. All right, now let's look at verse 14, because if you get on board with those two, you got to get on board with this one, because it's still Jacob. "Fear not, thou worm, Jacob, and ye men of Israel." So I think we have to stop there to at least look at this. If you're on board with the servant part, being a prince with God, you're on board with the Jacob, the election part sounds pretty good, you got to be on board with the worm as well. Does that describe you? Worm, as we know here, actually means maggot. It's not just like an earthworm. It's referring to a maggot. Now, I can remember, as a kid, going back, we had trash cans out behind the house, and they'd sit out in the sun. I remember opening one of those up, and just this stench came out of there, and all the trash juice in the bottom, and just maggots crawling all over the inside of the trash can. Now, has anybody ever looked at that and said, "I can see how that would be lovable? What a fine-looking maggot. It smells so good in there. I want to take that home with me. You know, keep those maggots around." No. A maggot is something of offense. It's a stench in the nose to God. there's nothing good about it, and all you want to do is kill it and eradicate it from your presence, and it's an offense to your eyes. There's nothing good about a maggot. So if you get on board here, you have to be on board with being a maggot. If you want to be elected, if you want to be chosen of God, if you want to be included those who are the princes with God, you can't pick one and not pick the other. So they're all tied to the same person. Now, it's only when we're brought here that we see ourselves as a maggot. We see our great need of Christ, because a maggot is an offense to a holy God. I can't come in his presence because he demands that I am clean. And there's nothing clean about a maggot. It's only an offense. So I have to get on board here as a maggot that needs Christ. And everything else, it doesn't matter. I might be a servant, as he describes Israel. I might be dishonorable, as he describes Jacob. And I might be even a maggot and a worm. But if I have Christ, then that's all right. I can get on board with that. I'm his, and that's really what matters. So what I want us to look at tonight is I pick some examples where the Lord tells us to fear not. Because if we're honest, we fear God if we understand who he is. But I want to see in the scriptures, what does he point to when he says, fear not? This verse, we don't even need to turn to it, you know it. It's Genesis 15:1. He says, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding reward. First, that's the first time he mentioned the term fear not. Now, shield, you know, is something used in battle. It's used to protect you. What is it going to protect you from? Protect you from something or someone that's going to hurt you. And he says, don't fear. I'm your protection. You know what the second thing a shield is? Second thing a shield is also a covering. Because you can't see the one behind it when the shield's in the front. All you see is the crest upon the front. You see the shield, you don't see the person. So it's not only protecting me, but it's my covering. Because God can't see me in my sins. He can't look on me the way I am here. I have to be put under the blood of Christ. And apart from him doing that, I am exposed for what I am. I don't want God to see me anywhere other than in Christ and under his blood. So that's what the shield is. I'm thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And reward, as you know, it's a great prize. Greater and far more valuable than anything we can imagine is when you look at the way those words translate out. It's greater than something we could ever even imagine. And that's what he says that he is to us. I'm your shield, and I'm a greater reward to you than you can ever imagine. Fear not. Because he's our shield. All right, turn with me, if you would, over to Genesis 26. All right, let's look at verse 24. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night to Isaac and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and I will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. Now, when we look at this, Abraham here is a type and a picture of Christ used in this context. So if we're ever looking for a reason why God would have any reason to do anything for you, it's for Christ's sake. And that's what this is pointing to. So do I need to know why God would do something for me? It's not because of my works. It's not because of my faith. It's not because of the things that I do or don't do. Everything that is done for God's people is done for Christ's sake. So he doesn't have to find a reason why to do it in you. And that's comforting to me, because that takes the burden off of me and feeling like, when's it enough? That he, you know, maybe you get yourself in a state where you think, you know, I'm doing pretty good. He could do something here for me. What happens when you're not? You can't. None of that ever enters into the equation. He said, the only reason I'm doing anything for you, Isaac, is because of Abraham's sake, because he was my friend and I loved him. And that's the only reason he'll do anything for you or I. It's for Christ's sake. So if we're saved, if God's shown you mercy, shown you long-suffering, shown you his grace, it's for Christ's sake. It's not found in us. All right. We're to fear not for our salvation. Turn over to the book of Ruth, chapter 3. Now, you know the story here. This is Ruth, who was the handmaid. She was the servant. Her husband died, and that means she lost everything. Women couldn't hold property back then, so she lost everything. So she went and lived with her mother-in-law, who decided, I'm going to go into the land of my people, and she decided, where your people are, they're going to be mine, and I'm going to go with you. And there was this rich man, the wealthiest man in the region, named Boaz. And he had many goods, and he had these fields she would glean in, and they had the harvest at this time. So they harvested all the stuff in the fields, and they were processing it in the threshing floor. And so Ruth came in that night after Boaz went to sleep and fell asleep and covered his feet. And Boaz woke up in Ruth chapter 3, verse 9, and he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I'm Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followed not the rich young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." What a picture of Christ we have here in Boaz. The rich man, the well-regarded man in the city. And she came to him, and what did he say to her? He said, "Fear not. I'm going to do all that you require." She had nothing. She was nothing. All she got were his handouts whenever he was kind enough to tell his workers to leave her something. And he says unto her, "I'm going to do all that you require." And that's what he says to his children, to the sinner that comes to him for help, for need, empty-handed. "I've got nothing. I'm looking for a crumb of your mercy." And he says to you, "Fear not. I'm going to do all that you require." Well, what does Christ, what does he require? What is going to be required of me in order to be accepted before God? Well, first, it's going to be a perfect righteousness. It can't be something that I had a hand in doing. Because if I had a hand in it, it's going to be corrupt, it's going to be imperfect, it's not going to be any good. So how did he provide that so that I don't have fear? He fulfilled the whole law, everything that it said. And you look at it throughout the book of Leviticus, you look at all the things in there. Every bit of it, he fulfilled perfectly. So now I can come into God's presence and know everything that I've done is perfect because he did it. I have no fear because I know there's nothing to criticize me for. The second thing, what did he do for us that God requires? God requires, do you remember when you'd bring a sacrifice? It couldn't have a spot and it couldn't have a blemish. It had to be perfect. And I think if we look at ourselves, we're full of holes and spots and blemishes. In fact, that's all we can really see. So what did he do? He washed us in his blood. He washed us clean, washed away all the spot, all the blemish, and he made everything new. We can't fix up the old stuff, so he said, "I'm going to give you a new spirit, a new nature, one that loves God, one that loves Christ." All of our sins have been forgiven because of what he did. So he gave us a perfect righteousness. He washed us in his blood. He's also giving us, and this is a big one, look at your faith. Do you have anything that you can look at your faith and say, "You know, I think I'm doing okay there"? No, you can't. Faith is the gift of God. You can't conjure up faith apart from him giving you ability to do so. So he's given us faith, he's made us clean from our transgressions, and he's given us a perfect righteousness. And what does he say here? He says, "Fear not, I'm going to do all that you require." That's a good reason not to fear, to know that he does it all, and I don't have to do anything. All I have to do is believe. And he has to give me the ability to do that. So I'm thankful for that. I will do all. Fear not. So anybody who tells you you have to accept something or do something to make it work, they're liars. The truth's not in them because right here he tells it, "I'm going to do it all." All right, let's look at the next fear not. We fear not for his help in time of need. So go back to Isaiah 41, the chapter that serves as our text for this. And this is big here, because I want you to notice, every time you see a thee or thou referring to you, you're going to find an I. So look at verses 9 and 10 here. Thou, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief of men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant. I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And over to verse 13. For I, the Lord, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. That's a pretty strong word of consolation. Everything that we fear, everything that we see, these things are needed, there's an I. And it's always pointing back to him. It's I will, I will, I will. So I know that he's going to do all that I need. That gives me some confidence that I don't have to fear. When is the only time that you're going to ask for strength? Is that something that you pray for? I think if I'm honest with myself, it's not. The only time I pray for strength is when he's made me feel powerless. When he's put me on my back and made me realize I can't do anything. Lord, give me the strength just to get up and get through the day today. If I'm honest, it's not something that I remember to pray about. And I'm ashamed of that. And how often he has to show me over and over and over just to pray for the strength for the day. I need him for that. What's the only time that you're going to pray for help? It's when you're helpless. When you have to lay something at his feet and say, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. That's the only time I'm going to ask for help, is when I can't do anything about it. What's the only time that you're going to ask to be upheld? That's one of the other things he tells us he'll do. It's when you can't hold on any longer. You know, we go through a lot of things in this life, hard things, and there's times it feels we're ground down, the burden's too great. I can't hold on anymore. I can't hold on to know what to do for the next hour or the next day or the next minute. He says, I'm going to uphold you. You don't feel like it. You don't feel like you're going to be able to make it, but I've given you this burden to let you know I'm going to uphold you. In Deuteronomy 31:8, he says, and the Lord, it is he that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee. He will not forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. The Lord is going to be our help in time of need. And it's only, unfortunately, as sinful creatures and the way we are and the way the Lord is going to deal with us, he's going to have to cause us to feel our need of him. And that's done through what Claire read tonight about many trials that we will experience. The chastening of the Lord is to bring about faith. We're never going to have that if he doesn't put us through that. But that will cause us to feel our need, our great need of him. And I want to feel that. I don't want trials. I don't want to be chastened. But feeling my need of him, that makes me realize I know that I'm alive in Christ. Because I know I can't help myself. And I'm throwing myself at his feet for help. I need him. So we're not to fear for his help when we need it. Because he gives us this strong word of promise here that he'll give it. All right. The next fear not, he says, we're to fear not for safety. Let's look over at 1 Samuel chapter 22. David is such a type of Christ here, and he's on the run from Saul. So we're going to look at 1 Samuel. We're going to jump at a few verses. Verses 13. Saul said unto him, why have you conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, and that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day? Now, verse 18. And the king said to Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priests. And Doug the Edomite turned, and he fell on the priest, and slew that day 85 persons who did wear a linen ephod. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it. That day when Doeg the Edomite was there, he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Now, you abide with me. Fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life. But with me thou shalt be in safeguard. So we're to fear not for safety. So who are your enemies? First of all, our adversary, which we spoken of often in the scriptures. Satan, the devil, our adversary, Lucifer. He is far more powerful and able to hurt me than really anyone in this world. And yet we're told to fear not. Also, the wicked of this world, those in whom his influence and power is over. And you've been persecuted. You can't live in this world and not encounter people that want to hurt you, tell lies on you, do things to you to hurt you. And so we're to fear the wicked of this world. But most of all, I fear my own evil nature, because that's the subtle one. We can point to Satan and say, well, he's evil. We can point to the wicked in the world and say, they're evil. But the wicked that's in here, this is the greatest camouflage that I cannot see beyond. Because the wicked in here justifies what I think's right. The wicked in here doesn't show me things as they really are. It shows me what I want to hear. And so that is the greatest enemy we have, because it's an enemy within. And when the enemy's within, we can't distinguish it from the friends. And so I need to be protected from Satan, the wicked of this world, but more than anybody, myself. But he says, those that seek your life, whether it be Satan, the wicked of the world, or you opposing yourself, they want to hurt you. They want to see you fall. We're standing alone, I fear. Kind of like Elijah said, Lord, there's nobody. It's just me. He says, you fear not. You abide with me, because the same evil, the same ones that are seeking your life, they're seeking my life. But with me, you're in safeguard. He say, you are going to be safe. If you're in Christ, can anything hurt you? Can the devil get to you? No, not without his power, his will and ability for him to do anything. I find it interesting that in the book of Job, it talked about how these heavenly beings had to present themselves before the Lord. Satan was one of them. He had to present himself before the Lord. And that's when he started talking to him about, have you been considering my servant Job? But he had to present himself. So he is no different than anybody else in terms of those under the Lord's will and power. If I'm in Christ, I don't fear anything. I fear plenty of things. But if I'm in him, I don't have that fear. If he's with me, there's nothing that I have to fear. There's a passage, I'm not going to ask you for time's sake to turn it, in 2 Chronicles, where it talks about the Lord telling Israel, don't be afraid. The battle that you're getting ready to go into, it's not yours. The battle is the Lord's. So you stand still and you see the salvation of your God. Fear not, for the Lord is with you. We are going to go into many battles. There are things that we think that we're going into. These are the Lord's battle. I'm one of his children, and he knows everything about his children. There's nothing that's going to happen to you, situation you're going to be in, that he didn't allow it to happen. And if he's the one who allows it to happen, he's the one that's going to have to get me out of it. He got me in it, he's going to have to get me out of it. It's going to be for my good. It doesn't mean that we won't hurt or that we won't go through things for the purpose of giving us faith unto salvation. But if I'm in Christ, I have no fear. I can stand before God himself in Christ and have no fear. So we're not to fear for safety. He is my confidence. All right, let's look at, this is the last fear not. And this is, I think, the biggest one for me. If you'll turn with me to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54, this fear not is actually for his love. Isaiah 54 and verse 4, fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither shalt thou be confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. Thou shalt not forget the shame of thy youth, and not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thy husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and the Redeemer of the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. And now in verse 10, the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness, my love, shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, save the Lord, that have mercy upon thee. The reason I say to fear not his love, how often does he tell us, you don't have to be ashamed? How much are you ashamed of? What you're doing right now, what you've done, things that God sees in here that nobody else does. We can put on pretty good in front of one another, and I'll keep it together for an hour here to be around one another. But we know what's in our hearts. In a moment, I'm exposed, I'm revealed, I'm a fraud. And God can see it. And he knows everything that I've done. And that's has honestly been one of the biggest things, a burden as far as knowing, going into heaven, standing before God himself, fearing he's going to say, I'm going to have mercy upon you for Christ's sake, but I really know what you did. Because I know what I did now and I remember it. Yet he tells us to fear not here. These are his words. This is not just an empty fear not. He says, fear not. You don't have to be ashamed. I'm not even going to remember the iniquities that you committed. They're thrown behind my back. You don't have to have any fear. So we're not to fear his love. I'm ashamed of my sin before him. I'm ashamed of how cold and how wavering my love is. Only a son knows his shame, but only a father covers all his shame. Isn't that what he did for his people in sending his son to die? For those of us who have every reason to be ashamed, he sent his son to die to cover all of our shame so that he can say to you, fear not, you don't have to be ashamed. Not anymore. And what is the grounds for this? Well, I'll turn back to Isaiah 43. And this will be our last scripture. This is actually the declaration of his love to his people. I don't know there's a scripture that I find more confidence in and more consolation in than this scripture when I'm looking at his love for me as one of his children. So let's just read these first seven verses. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, and I have called thee by thy name, and thou art mine. He tells us here, first thing, he said, don't be afraid. Fear not, first, because I have redeemed thee. That means I bought you back. And you know what the nice thing about him buying me back is, redeeming me with the price of his blood, of his son? I don't own myself anymore. So I can't sell myself back to sin like my father Adam did. He sold himself into sin when he ate of that fruit of the tree. He sold himself over to sin. I can't sell myself. I don't own myself. That's why we pay for mortgage insurance when they do a title search. And try to make sure it's not owned by somebody else so that you don't give your money to try to buy it and they say you can't buy it. Somebody else owns it. Well, that's what he says to all his children. I've redeemed you. I bought you back. I own you. You're mine. And that gives me confidence in knowing he says to you, thou art mine. That means nobody else can get me. He owns me. He's saying, I called you by your name. That means he knows your name. I feel insignificant before the Lord. You know, I don't think I'm anybody, and I could see why he would forget somebody like me. But yet he says, I know your name. I've redeemed you. I've paid with you with my own blood. Thou art mine. In verse 2, when thou passest through the waters of the trials and tribulations of this life, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, it's going to come all the way up to your eyeballs, but it's not going to overflow you. It might feel like it will at the time, but he's saying, I'm going to be with you, and these aren't going to go over your head. When thou walkest through the fire, what's the fire? That's God's wrath, standing before God and making sure we are pure and holy before him. Thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame even kindle upon you. There's not even going to be smoke on your clothes. Like those fellas that got thrown in the fiery furnace, there wasn't even smoke on their clothes when they came out because there was nothing to burn. All the wood, the hay, and the stubble, all the meaningless things of this life are going to be burned up so that all that's going to be left are the precious jewels. And you can apply fire to the gold. You can apply fire to the silver. Nothing's going to come out of it. It's pure. So the fire can't even kindle upon it because there's nothing there to burn. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee, since thou wast precious in my sight, and thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. He says that to his people, you're precious. I don't feel precious, but if he says I am, I am. I'm honorable. How am I honorable? Only in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that. Everything that he did for his people, it makes us precious. It makes us honorable in God's sight, so much so that he says, and I love thee. So we can have confidence that he loves his people for what Christ did. And we also see here the Lord puts a difference between his people. He's saying, I'm going to give people and I'm going to give nations for your life. When Don was preaching here Wednesday night, he basically gave the example of what's the reason the rain falls? Because I need it. What's the reason the sun rises up in the sky tomorrow? Because the Lord's people need sunshine and they need air. And as soon as we're not here, the sun will stop to shine. The rain will stop to fall. There'll be no reason for any of this. Everything that is done here is done for the Lord's people's sake and bringing them home, because not one of them is going to be lost. So he says, I'm going to give people and nations for thy life, since thou wast precious to me and I love thee. We're his children. Think about your own children, how you do for them. You want to protect them. In verse 5, fear not, for I'm with thee. I'll bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I'll say to the north, give up. And to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the end of the earth. I said this morning, how far is the east from the west? It's as far as it can be. How high is the north from the south? It's too high and too low. I can't get to either of them. But yet he says, don't you keep back my sons and daughters. I'm going to get all of them. And I'm going to find them. Bring them to me. And that's what the charge of all of creation and this world is us being brought to him. That's what's going on. And now lastly, even speaking of everyone, all those that he searched the earth for to bring him to him, everyone that is called by my name, what's his name? His name is the Lord, our righteousness. And if you look in verse 1, he says, fear not, I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. What's our name? The church. The Lord our righteousness. We have the same name. Because he goes on in verse 7, it says, for I have created him for my glory. Who's the him? Him's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he created for his glory. And his glory is what? Bringing all of his people home. We're brought as the prodigal son home to the father. And what was the prodigal son, what was the father's reaction when he saw the prodigal son? It was something of love. There was no mention of what he did. My son was lost, but now he's found. Let's kill the fatted calf and rejoice. And that is what it will be for every believer who comes home. He tells us to fear not because he knows we fear. That's why he gives us these sure words of confidence, because that's our relationship with God as fallen men. But yet he says to some, fear not. We're to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to confess his name and to bow to him as our king. And I'll close reading you this verse out of Psalm 37. It's the last verse. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and the Lord shall deliver them, and he shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. Now, if this is you, if you're one of those people that trusts in him, he can say unto you, fear not, for I am with thee. I am thy God. I'll strengthen thee. I'll help thee. I'll give thee aid.